Well, welcome back, everyone. It is great to see so many of you back. Welcome to week four of Alpha. Hey, I'm only asking for just about an hour. So after that, you can go back to doing everything you want to do. So we are just thrilled to see you back here. Hey, how many of you are four for four? Oh, man, that is great. Congratulations. It's wonderful to have you here. Tom, I know. Tommy, don't blow it. I mean, this is great. You're going to graduate soon. So we are halfway there after tonight, and I am so excited about tonight. Hey, I know that I would imagine that some of us are hearing things that maybe we haven't heard ever, or for the first time, even though we've grown up in maybe religious tradition. Here's the one, the thing I really want to encourage you to do. I've heard that if we ask, we will receive. And so the one thing I would encourage you to do, as I've told you, don't believe a word I'm telling you. I am not an authority. I hardly made it out of high school, much less college. And that's why I ran a business for 44 years, because I still didn't know what I was doing when I retired. But if God is... There's a scripture back in the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament, that says, "You will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with your heart, with your being." And so I think if you're going to leave Alpha with a question, ask the question not to yourself, but ask the question to God. Are you there? Is what we're hearing here from the Bible the truth? He has to respond to that question. If that question is asked in humility, in a desire to know him, he has to answer that question. So I'm putting God on the spot tonight, but he's got to answer that question. He's promised he will answer that question. And so I want to encourage you, like somebody encouraged me, ask that question and see if he will not pour out to you that revelation of his care, of the reality of the cross of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. Now, you know, our Alpha course is only 8 weeks. We've shortened our Alpha course to 8 sessions because we have something that follows up after Alpha. We do an additional 6 weeks just diving deeper, and it looks just like this. But that continues. But something else we do in the Alpha course, it's a part of the Alpha course, whether it's in England or France or Canada or somewhere in Africa, is something called the Alpha Weekend. And our Alpha Weekend, we've moved it to just where it's on a Saturday. And our Alpha Weekend is Saturday, October 4th. It starts with breakfast at 8:30. It is high cholesterol, high carbohydrate. We will have EMTs present. But this is an amazing breakfast. So if you just want to come for breakfast and then you have to go off somewhere else, do not miss this breakfast. It's incredible. So breakfast and lunch, we go from about 8:30 to 2:30. We cover sessions 9 and 10. In a couple of weeks, we're going to talk about who is the Holy Spirit. Now, I know that's a mysterious person, as we would call him, the third person of the Trinity. But we're going to talk about in session 9, what does the Spirit do and how can I experience God through the Holy Spirit? So I want to encourage you. Next week we'll have some registration forms for that. We just want to encourage you. It is a highlight of the Alpha course and want to encourage you to be there. I know it has meant a lot to a lot of folks that have been in the Alpha course. I have a note here that says, turn off cell phones, please. So turn off cell phones, please. I have been warned if this week goes by and I don't do that, they're going to just have people ring them all night long. So thank you for doing this. So tonight's topic is how can I have faith? I don't like this title. Alpha doesn't care that I don't like this title, but I don't like it. Because what we've talked about from the beginning of Alpha is that everyone has faith. The question is, something like that. This is the title that I would put forth, but it's probably too long for a title. It's more like a chapter. Does God want me to be confident concerning my relationship with him? This is the question. So often we look to see how we feel about something or what we think about something to make a determination. Now, and you know this, all right? From the moment you woke up this morning to tonight when you lay your head on your pillow and go to sleep, your brain and your thinking and your feelings have been in a million different places. You've loved yourself. You've hated yourself. You've liked yourself. You've never, don't you, if you could separate yourself from yourself, you'd separate yourself from yourself. Right? I mean, we are schizo. We are bipolar. We are all over the place. So I am so grateful that if what the Bible says is true, my relationship with God is not dependent upon my definition of how God thinks of me, feels about me, or says about me. So if that's true, this is great news. So the question I've got here, which is the biblically correct determination? My determination of God's acceptance of me or God's determination of God's acceptance of me? Now, according to the Bible, it would be God's determination of God's acceptance of me. How are we going to find out what that determination is? We're going to find that out by, as we did in week two, beginning to look at, can I believe the contents of this book? Are the words supernatural? Are they written by God through the power of the Holy Spirit using men to do that? And as we've talked, and I think the evidence is overwhelming that it is. And next week, we're going to dive back into the Bible, and Charles Abbott, our own Charles Abbott, is going to stand right here and do this without all the stupid jokes, right? And so I will be excited to sit back there and enjoy Mr. Abbott. So I'm grateful for this, him doing this. So here's the question. Do you want your relationship with God based on what you think, what you do, the rules that you set up, or the rules that maybe your church denomination or whatever sets up? Or do you want them? Do you want the determination of your life and the direction of your life based upon what God says? Now, here's what's so important about the Bible. I didn't know what God said. I didn't know what the Bible said. I honestly didn't even know what a Bible was until I was walking. I think it was one of the rare times I was going to class, and there was a guy under this big oak tree on the corner of Dalrymple and Highland, just across from the Deke House, who handed me a copy, a little green Bible, a little Gideon Bible. It was the first Bible I ever had, where I just began to think about things I'd never thought about. Have you thought about that? You know, you consider yourself a Christian, but you've really never thought about why you consider yourself a Christian. Because you're born in America or born in the West? And what is a Christian? Really? So tonight we talk about, can I be sure of what I believe? Ben Franklin said the only thing certain are death and taxes, right? I saw so many quotes about this. The only thing absolutely certain about life is that life is absolutely uncertain. And that really is true. So as we talk about life in the dash, right? It just goes by so quickly. If this is the beginning of life and this is the end of life, none of us really know where we are on this continuum, do we? We don't know if we're right here. Youngsters hopefully are right here. But everything is temporary. It's life in the dash. Went to a funeral the other day, and Father Beau Charbonnet, awesome man of God, pastor at St. Angelo Merisi. We were at the Lake Lawn Mausoleum, and the crypt was there, and it said the person's name, and then born August 2nd, 1918, died May 15th, 1985. And he said, there's a dash right in the middle there. And that dash makes up the life. And so life in the dash is really important. And life in the dash is where God says, and the scripture says, he articulates himself to us. And I tell you, you know, I worked where I worked for almost 44 years, and I look back and it went like that. Now, if you were to say, what about the next 43 years? Not that there's going to be a next 43 years, but that seems like that would last forever, doesn't it? When you look at the past, it seems like, God, that went quick. But you think, in 10 years, you go, whew, 10 years, that'll be a long time. But not really. It is just a vapor, just a vapor. But what the Bible does do in this dash of life is God lays out through the Bible, I believe, an airtight, non-negotiable certainty about our standing before God. And he does it in two ways. And we talked about this last week when we talked about why did Jesus die. We see these scriptures here that give us, if what the Bible says is true, this is not good news. But the truth of it is you don't care about good news unless you know there's bad news that counteracts the good news, the bad news. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What he's saying here is that every one of you breathing in this room, every one of you watching live stream, myself, every one of us have sinned. Every one of us have lied, cheated, lusted, coveted, all those things. As a result of that, we fall short of the standard, the holy standard of a holy God. That none is righteous. Remember, we talked about that word, none is innocent, none is legally just. Not even one. Another word for that word righteous in the Bible, you'll see the word just or justified. So we see that as true. And we've talked about there's ample evidence of that, isn't there? I mean, just watch the news for 10 minutes. Just read if there's... Are there newspapers anymore? Okay, so just read the newspaper. You can see. Just look at your own heart. Remember last week we talked about the TV monitor, right? If people could read our thoughts, the bedlam there would be. I mean, there's already bedlam, but the thoughts that we have about people, thoughts that we have about things. So we just see they're not good enough. Now, say, well, how do we know that there's sin? Why do you define that sin? Sin is because, I tell you this real simply, because there is death. That's why. God told Adam, and Adam, the day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. And as we've talked about, the death rate is 100%. None of us is getting off this planet alive. And death is corroborating the fact that there is sin. So therefore, what do? We humans have to develop or design a view of God where he, like I said, he's manageable, where we make up these rules, how good we ought to be, should be. And the rules, as we talked about last week, is based upon not biblical theology, but I made up these rules. And I think even more, when you look at religions all over the world, there are rules that you have to keep. If you're a Muslim, you have to keep the six pillars of the faith. If you're Buddhist, you have to keep the Eightfold Path of Enlightenment. If you're Jewish, you have to do your best to keep the laws, the Ten Commandments. But what we saw was that all religion is man's effort to try to define God and to define what's good enough for God to accept us. Well, that's the question. I mean, every one of you got a little booklet last week called How Good Is Good Enough? And we talked about the fact that God only accepts 100% perfect in word, perfect in deed, perfect in thought, perfect in attitude, 100% of the time. And none of us comes close to that. So what do we have to do? Well, if we're going to define God ourselves and not let God define himself, then we're going to determine through our rules and our regulations what's good enough for a holy, perfect God to accept unholy, imperfect man. And the arrows are just showing that some of us may be better than others in our own mind. But what we see here is the emphasis on our determination, the emphasis on our efforts, okay? Whereas what we're going to see in a minute, again, biblical Christianity says, no, the issue is not your effort, Frank. The issue is my effort. Now, can you just breathe after I said that? Because if you're standing before a holy God is based upon how good you or I think you or I are, how much confidence do you have in that? You ready to knock on the pearly gates tonight? I don't know. But you know what? From this comparative religion model come some different examples that you may be able to identify with. I certainly could. See, because religion, by definition, is necessarily ambiguous. You really can't know for sure. You kind of hope so. I hope you die on a good day. Whatever you would define a good day as being. But let me just ask, because the Bible is straightforward. The Bible is blunt. The Bible leaves no room for equivocation. It is simple. It is simple. The gospel is simple and clear. So let's just look at a few examples here. Maybe you've thought this. I certainly did. But how secure would these leave you? What if God grades on a curve? Okay? Now, he's certainly not going to flunk the whole class, is he? All right, so how good do you have to be? Now, so, I mean, this would be me. Is anybody going to fail themselves? Or anybody hate themselves enough to say, yeah, I just want to burn in hell for eternity? But, you know, I'm not going to set the curve, but I'm going to pass, all right? Now, the way, if this is really the way it works, if God just has this big bell curve in heaven, I would encourage you to hang out with the worst people you possibly can and just be a little bit better than they are, okay? And then you'll be just fine. But think about this. How would you like this if this is the way the determination for peace with God now and on the other side of our last heartbeat is set? How about this? Now, this would have been kind of like me. That there's these big golden scales in heaven, okay? And what you do is there's one side of the scales is your negative works, the bad things you've done, all right? And on the other side is the good things you've done. Anybody want to? I need some help here. All right, maybe that's now. Okay, I'm feeling better now. So the question is, how many of these good works were benevolent? How many of these good works were you really wanting to help somebody? Or maybe you have an old aunt. You know, she's about to die. And you're not sure whether or not you're in her will. And so what you do is you hang out with your aunt. I mean, you're doing the dishes and everything you can. Not because you give a rat's patoot about your aunt. But she's about to die. And maybe I can get in on some of the will. So even in what you and I would define as good may not be from God's definition of good. My motivation, my attitude may not be all that kind and selfless. So, and this is pretty much where I was coming from. And then I realized as I did a little bit of study into Islam that I was more Muslim in my belief of this than I was Christian. This is from the Quran, chapter 23, Surah chapter 23. He says, "Then those whose scales are heavy are successful, and those whose scales are light are those who lose their souls in abiding hell." So remember what I told you, every religion is man's effort to reach God. And in the Quran itself says, hey, I hope your good works outweigh your bad works, or you're in a bad place. Now, how secure would you feel if this was the way heaven is run and the governance of heaven is managed? Feel secure about that? But, you know, maybe there's just this... maybe there's a game show in heaven, all right? The guy, you know, just boring, you know, little fat little angels just playing harps. You know, this is what heaven's all about. Just fat little angels playing harps, trampolines on those clouds and everything else. Just, I mean, what are you going to do up there anyway? So God comes up with a game show, all right? And to determine whether people are going to be in heaven or not. And he calls the game show, hot or not, okay? And the way you play hot or not is that you see, You have to go to heaven to know that this is legit. But the way you play hot or not is, first off, you have to be dead to play hot or not. But there's this massive roulette wheel. You don't believe me? Okay, there's this massive roulette wheel in heaven, and every person that's ever lived on the planet is on that roulette wheel, So what you do is you spin the wheel and you're standing here. Well, the person that it stops on and stops next to you will determine whether you are hot or not. Okay, you got it? This sounds like fun, doesn't it? Anybody want to play hot or not? No? Okay. Let's go ahead. Okay, Brady, you want to play hot or not? Okay, Mike, spin the wheel. Say stop, Brady, when you want it to stop.
Oh.
That's not good for whom? Wait. If you're saying that Hitler is better than you, Garrett, the youth guys may want to talk to him. All right, Chip, you want to play hot or not? No, you don't, but you're going to play anyway. Okay, ready. All right, spin the wheel. Just say stop. Oh, okay. I think you're okay. All right, who wants to be the last contestant on hot or not? Nobody? No. Do you want to play hot or not? Tommy, you want to play hot or not? Okay, Tommy's going to play hot or not. Spin the wheel. Stop. Oh. Could security come right now? It's the guy in the front. Now, how stupid is that? I mean, that is real. I mean, we laugh, it's giggling. But really, think about this. Do we want our dependence upon where we end up on the other side of our last heartbeat, the peace we experience on this planet, even in the midst of the hell that God promises for those who trust Him? It just doesn't make sense. But let me ask you this question. Think about this for a minute. This is the meological, religious, relativistic question. Tonight, unfortunately, somebody's food was spiked, right? And you're about to die. And the way you know it spiked is that you're feeling tired right now. You're feeling sleepy. It's not me. No, it's you. So let's say what happens. So what happens is all of a sudden, you know, you're feeling this and then head on the table, you're gone. All right? We won't bother you. We'll clean you up at the end of the evening. But the next thing you know, now I want you to go here with me. I know we're giggling a little bit about this. But you go and you stand. Next thing you know, you are in heaven. And there is Jesus. I just want you to go there with me. Go there with me. You are seeing to the degree in which we can formulate this in our brains. And He looks you square in the eye with a look like you've never experienced before. You there? Really go there. And He asks you this question. Why should I let you into my heaven? Think about that. Why should I let you into my heaven? Now, if that would have been the question that I would have been asked by Jesus many years ago, I would have started thinking about every possible thing. I would inventory every good thing I think I've ever done, and I would be looking for a celestial broom to take all my evil works and sweep it under a celestial rug. I would be phoning friends to remind me of things that was possible, of good things that I had done, and maybe put in a good word for me. Who's that dependent on? Me. See, that would be my religious me-ology. Completely subjective, contradicting the word of God, But that's exactly where I would have been. So I'm not asking you to answer me right now, but where did you go when I just asked that question? Did you say something like, there's no reason for you to let me into your heaven except you said I could come. You did what I couldn't do for myself. And by your grace, I received the gift and believed that. See, so that's what the scripture teaches there. So, and here's what Paul writes to the churches at Rome. He writes this, but if it, now that it there, if we went back into the context, salvation, full forgiveness, acceptance is by grace, remember, unmerited favor. It is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Okay, these two words are oil and water. Okay, if either my salvation is dependent upon my ability to commend myself to God sincerely, or it's based on either my validating performance record or the validating performance record of Jesus. The Bible says that my standing before God is not based upon, is not secured by my record of accomplishment, but by believing in Christ's record of accomplishment for me. For me. And so when we look at this, there is a steel bar between, a wall between these two. These cannot both be true. It's either God's declaration and God's determination or mine. It can't be both. It can't be grace plus works. It's not a gift if it's grace plus works. Now, what I will say is this, very briefly, we're going to get this in. Grace, when I receive that gift of grace, do you know what it produces in my life? Works. It produces works of gratitude. See, now, before, when this was my model of belief in God, I did good things because I was afraid if I didn't do them, I wouldn't get what I wanted. You ever be there? Been there? I know every one of us have been there. Okay? It was basically fear motivated. I didn't want to be punished. I didn't want to not get what I wanted. See, whereas when God opened my eyes to the biblical understanding of who he is, my motivation was no longer fear that I would be punished, fear that I wouldn't get what I want. The motivation is completely reversed. It's turned on its head. And I understand then that God loved me so that my response to him, my works are now out of great confidence and a heart of gratitude. I don't work now to be accepted. What the Bible says now is, out of grace, I work because I have been accepted. Do you see the difference? See, the difference in motivation is huge. One is totally me-centered, throwing God on top of it. This is totally God-centered, where what I do now is birthed out of a heart of love and gratitude. And we'll talk about this in a little bit. The work of the indwelling Holy Spirit that the Bible purports comes in and gives me life. So, what do I believe qualifies me for what the Bible says I need? Which I need? Forgiveness, God's righteousness, life. This is so important to know. So we are on, finally, we're going page 24 of our workbook. But the Bible teaches this, that God wants us to know for sure what our standing is before him. That's what the Bible declares. If the Bible is the truth, then this is something we should take a hard look at. That God wants us to know for sure. And whether his presence is going to be our home the split second after our heart stops, or it's not. And so if I had a desire for us tonight, if I could get my wish tonight, it would be that every one of you watching live stream, every one of us sitting in this room would leave here tonight absolutely as sure as you can be as finite human beings that you are or you are not a follower of Jesus Christ. I didn't say religious. I didn't say believe in God. I said, according to the Bible, you either are or are not. There's no equivocation whatsoever. That would be what I would say. And I think that should be what you would want as well, particularly if it's what God wants. So tonight we're going to talk about some things, and I've got to hurry because there's too much to get to. I want you to look at this. You may want to write this down, but I think this is really interesting what the Bible talks about. Biblical Christianity is about first becoming someone before it's about doing something. Now, you remember we talked about the last week that when we are born physically alive but spiritually separated from God. Okay? And that the issue is not the enumerated works that I do, whether they be religious works or anything else. The issue is whether or not I have life. That's what the Bible says clearly, and we're going to go into this a little bit more. But so the Bible talks about the fact that I need to receive life, and then from life comes works of life. From death can be nice works. I can have a cure for cancer. I can do all kinds of wonderful things, give away millions of dollars. But if I'm spiritually separated from God, I may get buildings named for me. I may get all kinds of things named after me. I may get trophies and esteem out the wazoo. But in terms of my relationship with God, I have no relationship with Christ. I am dead. Remember, the wages of sin is death, and death is not annihilation, it is separation, right? And so this is just something that we need to see. And so I think really just tonight, I hope you take this, and if you're reviewing things or just staring at the ceiling and you can't go to sleep, God, what does this mean? Would you just tell me, first of all, becoming someone before it's about doing something. Well, let's just dive into the scripture here and see this a little bit more. So here's Paul writing to the church at Corinth, his second letter to the Corinthian church. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. What does that mean? So I told you last week that we're going to spend a lot of time in this two-letter word, in. And we're going to spend a lot of time in this two-letter word, in. So, therefore, if anyone is in Christ Jesus. Now, according to what the Bible says is, when I'm born physically, I am born spiritually dead, separated from God. So if anyone is in Christ, he becomes a new creation. The old, who I was apart from God, is gone, and the old has passed away, and the new, everything has become new. My death life is unplugged, and I'm plugged into the life of God. And the Bible teaches, and we don't hear this, but the Bible teaches that we are born physically creations of God. Physically creations of God. We are not born, when we're born physically, we are not born children of God. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible teaches the opposite of that. And I'm going to show you in a minute. Again, not to believe me. But when we are born spiritually, we become children of God. Here's what John, in John's gospel, the apostle John writes. He said, he, Christ, came to his own, the Jews, yet his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to, see this word here? Become. You can't become what you already are, can you? Okay. He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor human decision, or husband's will, but born of God. Now, last week, Carmen and I had a little game where I had this gift for Carmen, and Carmen needed this gift. I worked for it, and I wanted to have this as a gift. Remember, I asked the question, how much good is this gift doing when it's in my hand? No good. She has to receive it. When she receives it because she believes it, she experiences the benefit of the gift. Okay? When you and I see this gift of Jesus Christ, it's one thing to say we believe about him. It's another thing to believe in him. When we believe in him, that's when we receive the gift and say, it is only by this gift that I have standing before you. And so Carmen at that moment has the choice to either receive the gift or say, I think I can do this without you. Thank you very much. And so what happens here is by receiving him, because we believe in his name, the work of God is that we become children of God and we are born of God. And that's what Jesus says in going on into the third chapter of John, where he says, flesh gives birth to flesh. Okay? Campo gives birth to Campo. Okay? Joseph gives birth to Joseph. But the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The reason you and I have to be born again, because the first time we're born, this is what the Bible's saying, we're born separated from God. So you have to be born a second time to where you're born spiritually alive and you become a child of God. You must be. It doesn't say it'd be a good idea. Hey, if your denomination's okay with this, these are Jesus' words. You must be born again. You must be born. The literal translation from there is you must be born from above. And so the scripture talks about and makes a big deal out of identity. And so so what this Bible also tells us is that the entire human race was born children of Adam. As I said, we were born physically alive. Now, these are big budget items here, these cups. But every one of us is born into Adam's race. We receive the DNA of our father Adam. It's what happens. It's what the Bible teaches. We inherit his spiritual DNA. Now, let me just share with you a couple of verses here about that. Now, these are all the Bible doesn't have colors and underlines. These are mine. This is Paul writing to the Roman church. He says, therefore, just as through one man, that man, according to the Bible, is Adam. Through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And so death spread to all because all sinned. And we have experiential evidence all over this room, in your home, everywhere. Is I want what I want when I want it. Whether you're, let's say you put two kids in a playpen, 10 identical toys. What's going to end up happening? You know what's going to happen. There's something in us that says, I want what I want when I want it. And the hell with you. There's ample evidence to see that we're of Adam's lineage. So then, as through one transgression, right, the day you eat of the tree of the fruit of knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. The day you eat of this, you'll surely die through one transgression. He ate of it, and he did. There resulted condemnation, separation, death to all men. Even so, that's our inheritance. Even so, through one act of righteousness, legal righteousness, justification, there resulted justification and life to all men. And so Christ comes to reverse what took place. And he goes on to say this, for as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, separated from God, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. So I want us to take a look at this here in this diagram. y'all will be spending some time with this tonight at your tables, I hope. So in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, he writes this, for in Adam, okay, here's the little Adam cup, and everybody, all the humans, I see you in there, all are in Adam, all of us born into Adam, okay, we are in Adam. For in Adam all die. So here's Adam. Remember, death is separation from God. Hell, right? So let's look at it this way. So, who am I going to get to do this with me? I'm looking around. I know so many people. No, Brady. How about Wade? Wade, first night here. You don't mind, do you? Okay, so Wade, let's say this is you, okay? Now, where would you be if your mom and dad had never been? Yeah, you would not be, would you? Right. And where would you be if your mom and dad's mom and dad had never been? You wouldn't be. And where would you be if your mom and dad's mom and dad had never been? Right? So, Wade, who's your daddy? Right? Your dad's name is Adam. I don't know if you knew that or not. Okay. But so this is what in Adam, all die. We're birthed into that lineage of death, according to the Bible. Now, the Bible says in Christ, 1 Corinthians, the continuation of this verse, the many shall be made alive, taken out of death, placed into Christ, and all who believe and receive are placed, taken out of death and placed into life. In Christ, the many shall be made alive. And so we see here, Christ comes to give life. He dies on the cross, pays the penalty for our sins, the death that we deserved. He took upon himself, and to as many as received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become newborn, and new life has come. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he, she is a new creation. Do you see that? Taken out of Adam, placed into Christ. The old is gone. The new has come. If you're in Christ, this is what the Bible says. If this is the truth, this is great news. He is a new creation. She is a new creation. The old is past. Who you were in Adam is gone. The issue is not whether you've been good enough. The issue is whether or not you're born into the right family. This is the issue. Let me go back here real quick. Why did Jesus have to be born of the Holy Spirit? You should know good and well right now why Jesus had to be born of the Holy Spirit. Because if he's born of Joseph, guess who's his dad? And he is therefore born with sin. So it wasn't just some cool trick to be born of the Holy Spirit. It was essential. It was necessary if Christ was going to be the pure Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. The old has passed away. The new life, the born again life, has come. Such good news if this is true. So what if God, as I've been talking about, wants us? Sure. Does the Bible articulate God wanting us? Sure. Well, I would argue that he wants us to sure, that we're either in Adam, we're either depending upon ourselves and our own meological righteousness, or we're depending upon the works of Christ alone to commend us to God, that I am hidden in Christ. And when God sees me, the Bible says he sees me in Christ with a new identity, a new person, holy in his sight. Even when I screw up, which I do, the issue is my identity. You don't accept your children based upon how good or not good they are. They're not, that's my boy when he's doing well. Maybe you'll say that, but I don't want anything to do with you when you're not doing well. The issue is not relative goodness. The issue is, does that boy have your DNA in him? Okay, Jim, Jonelle, that's your boy over there, right? I'm sure there are times you may have wanted to disown him, but that's your boy. And if you pull the DNA out of Stephen, there is no Stephen. If you pull your collective DNA out of that man, he doesn't exist anymore. He has no life. We receive the life of Christ, according to the Bible. And we can't be pulled out of that new life that we have in him, is what the Bible articulates. So what if God wants us to be sure? I'm confident loving parents want their kids to know that actually, that yep, you are mine. I don't want there to be any question about it. You are mine. Here's what the Apostle John says in his first letter. He's writing to those who are in Christ, just like Paul is writing in Corinthians and Romans to those who are in Christ. He says, and this is the testimony that God, now catch the verb tenses here. God gave us eternal life. Again, who's eternal? God. Then what kind of life are you getting? God's kind of life. You're being placed into. God gave us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, means you've received him, you're in Christ, so that you may hope you have eternal life, pray you have eternal life, keep your fingers crossed that you have eternal life. This is what the Bible says. No, you have eternal life. No, you have eternal life. Not hope you have eternal life. Not think you have eternal life because you've done all the things you were supposed to do. You've been a good boy. You've been a good girl. That's nice. But what the Bible says commends you and me to God is God. And you're in my acceptance or rejection of that. And the Bible says that God, this word no, there's several words in the Greek New Testament for no. You don't get a stronger no than this. This is a, I know that I know that I know, no. And so the word of God tells us on page 25 that I am running out of time rapidly. The word of God tells us God is the initiator. It's he who pursued us first. Here's John 10, 28. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give my life, eternal life to them, and they will never perish. Do you remember that verse we talked about in week two? I think week two. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, this is John 11, 25, he who believes in me will live even if he dies, and he who believes in me will never die, never perish. And then he asked Martha the question, you believe that? Okay. They will never perish. Doesn't mean you're not going to die physically. We're all going to die physically. But that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The Spirit lives on. And no one, I love this, if this is true, no one will snatch them out of my hand. What he's saying is, I got you. I got you because I determined that I would have you. You're not grabbing on, grasping for me that I'm leaving somewhere. No, I've got you. If you've got me, I've got you. And no one, not even, and you qualify as a no one, by the way, right? No one snatches out of hand. So we have that security. But we see here at the bottom of page 24, faith is not a blind leap, but a step based on evidence. Okay, I want to share this example with you real quick. It was June 30th of 1859, like 166 years ago, a guy by the name of Charles Blondin took a tightrope and he stretched it from one side of Niagara, the rapids, to the other. And he did some amazing things. There was a crowd there. He cooked an egg on this tightrope. Annette and I have been there. We've gotten a chance to see some of the things he did. Just did all kinds of amazing feats on this tightrope. So let's imagine that he's got everybody there and he says to you, the crowd that's assembled, hey, I can take a person, put him in a wheelbarrow and bring them from one side of the falls to the other. And people are going, okay, well, let me do this. Just so, so he takes and he puts rocks in the wheelbarrow, about 150, 200 pounds of rocks. And he gets on the tightrope and he goes back and forth on the tightrope. Now, and then he says, who here believes I can put a person in a, and take a man and woman, put them in a wheelbarrow and take them from one side to the next? Just go ahead. Go ahead and run. Brady, get in. Okay, now, see, it's one thing to say, I believe he can do that. See, and I think this is where each of us is. You come to a Blondin deal, you come to Alpha, and you come here curious. I don't know what I think about this Jesus stuff, but I'm open. You know, never really have given much thought to this. Hey, thank you for being here, curious. Really, thank you. Maybe some of us are convinced. Okay? We are convinced. I mean, we've gone to church our whole life. We believe in the resurrection. But maybe we've never gotten in the wheelbarrow. We've believed about Jesus. But I ain't getting in that wheelbarrow. I don't know that I want to believe that much. So, hey, thanks for being here convinced. Thanks for watching convinced. Or maybe you're committed or ready to be committed. Now, committed doesn't mean this. I'm going to do it this time. This time I'm going to church every day of the week. I'm going to say all my prayers. I'm going to be a good boy. I'm going to give more money. That is not the commitment we're talking about. It's the exact opposite of that. This is the commitment. Not my commitment to be better. It's my commitment to Christ's commitment to me. It's what Christ has done for me. I am committed to his commitment to me. So what does that mean? I am, Lord, what's that song? Jesus, take the wheel. Right? Jesus, take the wheel. Take my heart. Take it all. I am yours. I'm getting in the wheelbarrow. And I'm trusting you to get me from one side to the next. And what are you looking for me to do? Stay still in the wheelbarrow. Because he's either got this or he doesn't. That's the great news. And so, grateful that you're here, curious, convinced, committed. Let me just give you one more example real quickly. The difference between believing about and believing in. You guys know, 47 years ago, August 26th, Annette and I were married. And by the way, was it 52 years? How many years? August 26th? Did you? No, that's you're not that old, Grace. It was your birthday. I'm pointing. 50, how many? 53, August 26th. We had another anniversary. Yay. Awesome. So, but on that day, you've all assembled at the wedding, and you brought as many gifts as you brought 2 weeks ago for us. And so the minister is standing there, and Annette is here, gorgeous as she is today. And I'm standing there, and the minister says to me, Frank, do you take Annette to be your wife? And I say, well, preacher, she's gorgeous, and I'd be proud to have her on my arm. He said, Frank, we agree. Annette's very pretty. But do you take Annette to be your wife? Well, you know, Reverend, she's a great cook. You know, and I know I'll never go hungry. Okay? But Frank, we appreciate that you believe those things. But Frank, do you take Annette to be your wife? Well, sir, her dad's rich. And the day he kicks, we're going to be in pretty good shape. Do you take her to be your wife? See, I can believe all the right things about Annette. We can believe all the right things about Jesus. But until I say two words, nothing's happened. I may be standing in the right place, but until with my heart coming out of my mouth, two words come out, I do, I haven't. See, I can believe all the right things about Jesus, but never really surrender. Still tuck away, try to smuggle in my goodness, my religious efforts. Hope that's good enough. But according to the Bible, it's not. It's not. I want you to go with me again. I'm going to step out here again. Now, a moment ago, we went up to heaven together. Wasn't it awesome? I want you to go with me now to the cross of Jesus Christ. All right? I mean, if you read the AMA article on crucifixion, you know how horrific this was. And as Jesus hung there, gasping for breath, blood pouring down his skull, his face swollen from the beard being ripped out and the punches to the face. I want you to go there and see the God-man hanging there for you. And right before he breathed his last, he looked into your eyes with a love that you have never experienced before. And from his lips, right before he died, he said to you, "I do." And I think that question comes into this room tonight. God said to each of us, "I do." Well, Jesus is just all right with me. Jesus is just all right. Oh, yeah. Are you curious? Are you convinced? Or are you willing to put all you are and all you believe into all he is and all he's did to procure for us a security and an assurance with God that we could never have for ourselves. So tonight, if you say, "I do," or maybe tonight in your bed, you say, "I do." Those are the two words. You know, it's interesting. At a wedding, there's always a funeral. Did you know that? Because you die to being single. Two people die to being single and become alive to being one flesh. See, when we say, "I do," to Jesus, we die to being separated from him, and we become alive to being in him. And the Bible says, one spirit with him. So, and there is a witness in our spirit. I know, ask your table hostess tonight. There is a witness in our spirit about the work of God. I'm just going to go here real quick. Forgive me. I'm going to pass these up. You can do these at your table tonight. Table hosts, as you see that. These are great words. Some evidences of saying "I do." What does that look like? What would that feel like? Just a new and different love for God and others. But I can just tell you, the night that I said "I do" to Jesus, I went home to my fraternity house and woke up the next morning, and everything was different. I can't explain it to you. It's like when you fall in love. How do you explain that? I just had to get my hands on a Bible. I wanted to tell people about what happened to me. And there was a love for God and people that was just so totally different. My attitudes toward people and things started to change. The things that motivated me changed. I had a sense of peace. Like burdens had been lifted. I mean, it was inexplicable, but the supernatural thing happened. I was more aware of my self-centered speech and my thoughts. The words that used to come out of my mouth, the expletives, just when they did, it was like I caught them and said, "No, I can't explain that." It's not like, well, you know, you said "I do," so you better act right now. No, this is something coming from the inside of me. I had a desire to read the Bible, to pray, and as I said earlier, talk about God. Certain things that were big interest to me just weren't interesting anymore. I've heard stories of people with just drug addictions, alcohol addictions, workahol addictions, just done. And more. I don't know. I can't begin to speak to all of them. But this is what God does. But the words are secondary to the heart. And so tonight, I said, if this is the truth, ask God. And if you hear him say, I said I do 2,000 years ago, on September 9th, 2025, at about 8 o'clock, you could say I do to Jesus. And you'll be taken out of death, placed into life, belong to God. He'll never leave you. He'll never turn his back on you. And no one will snatch you out of his hand. In the dash, you'll experience in the midst of this world life abundantly. And on the other side of your last heartbeat, what you can't and I can't even begin to imagine. Now, next week, we're going to talk about why and how should we read the Bible. It's going to be excellent. Charles is going to lead us well. Charles is going to share some of his story. You do not want to miss this man's story, because the first time I laid eyes on Charles Abbott, he was sitting at that table squinting at me angrily. And he still does the same thing when he's sitting over here. So anyway, hey, guys, thank you so much for being here. I apologize for going a little long. Let's take a quick break, and I hope to see you next week.